This is most important. Because if we simply take and act as a renaissance within that civilization, we've accomplished nothing. But if we set up the Baha'i way of life, that is the source of salvation. And if you please, that is the kingdom of God on earth. And that is the thing I'm afraid we're all short of. We're short of it in every one of the established communities that have come under the influence of the materialistic developments and the great civilization, as we call it. But out in the areas where there are none of these things, and their hearts are pure, and they're moved by the power of the Spirit works in them and creates this vigor and this enthusiasm. This was the gist of the beloved guardian's comment. Dear friends, I'm talking entirely too long. But I do want to say to you, as we gather in this great house of worship, this great symbol of the faith in the Western world, that if each and every one of us rededicate ourselves today to the service of the cause, if we arrive with a vigor and enthusiasm which we never knew before. The Master said that a true Baha'i is a person in whom all the virtues of humanity are in progress and movement at the same time. And the movement part of it is what's important. The Baha'i should be the reed through which the Holy Spirit flows and quickens mankind. Let us not think that we ourselves make Baha'is, but let us realize that the Holy Spirit makes Baha'is. And that every time we open our mouth, it is with the idea of giving something which will cause a spirit to reach your student, then you will achieve great success. Let us become so dedicated, so unified, that banner and ball all be carried forward to great heights and a true foundation of world unity and world brotherhood will be established on which this great edifice of the Universal House of Justice may be erected in 1963.
Our beloved Bill Sanders has had time to catch his breath, and he's going to share with us some of the thrilling events of the days he has spent in Latin America, which have resulted in such glorious victories for our beloved faith in those countries. Bill Sanders.
Beloved friends, I understand there's time for a little more than love, so I'd like to share some more love with you. And I would like to tell you how wonderful you are, all of you. When I was at the convention in San Jose and in Kingston, news kept coming from all parts of the Western Hemisphere and from Latin America about new victories. And we have the privilege in the West, the hands in the West, of sending to the hands in Africa at their conventions the news that a spiritual springtime was beginning in this part of the world too. Maybe only the little green buds, but you could feel the warmth of the new feeling everywhere you went. We were able to share with them the news that all of the goals had been won in Latin America, that 9 of the countries had exceeded their goals, that 4 of the national assemblies in the Western Hemisphere reported more new believers this year than any year before in the history of the faith, and that we had brought into the faith this year nearly 2,000 believers in the Western Hemisphere, or as our beloved guardian would say, approaching 2,000. Two of the countries in Latin America also during this year have purchased their temple sites. Some additional ones have become incorporated. But wherever you went, you felt the spirit of this renewed love for our beloved guardian. You felt that, as the Dawnbreaker said in the days after Sheikh Tabassi, that they arose everywhere to try to compensate with their lives and with their sacrifice for the tremendous loss that had been suffered in that fort. I will share with you one story about Venezuela, where the loving effort of your National Assembly and your Western Hemisphere Teaching Committee and the hands and the board members and all of the believers were focusing their efforts, because we all agreed that this probably was the most difficult country in all of Latin America. Laws had been passed making it difficult for believers to get in. There had not been a spirit of activity, and it was a sort of a lethargy for a long period of time. They had only to make one new assembly to win their goal. But there seemed to be a difficult... They seemed to have difficulty in being able to focus in exactly what to do or where to start. And they had three places. One was Sucre, near Caracas, another was Valencia, and another was Maracay. And in the sessions with the hands and the board members, the National Teaching Committee of Venezuela and the local assembly of Caracas, they didn't know how they were going to win this goal. So finally it was decided that maybe we should put into practice the word of the beloved guardian, that no one ever wins a goal, Baha'u'llah always wins a goal, and if we find ourselves up against the wall, then let's just turn to him and begin to pray that he'll show us the way. So the entire country agreed to pray every morning and every night, say the removal of difficulties as the friends arose in all parts of Venezuela in the morning, and to say it again as they retired at night, and sometime during the day, wherever they could, to say the tablet of Amen. And at other times, when their hearts were free, to pray that Baha'u'llah would show them the souls, or would purify their hearts so they would attract the people and win this goal. And so they began. I was in San Jose, and it was just a short time before the convention, and Rizwan was approaching with a mighty rush, and no word had come from Venezuela. And when we were having a session one morning in the hotel, a cablegram came from Caracas. And it said, the goal won. The goal is won in Venezuela. But it didn't mention Sucre, Maracay, or Valencia. It said the goal is won in Venezuela and Barquisimeto, with 9 new native-born Venezuelan believers. The spirit was covering the country of Venezuela, and apparently Baha'u'llah picked the first fruit from a different tree. But everybody was overjoyed, and we were all thrilled because this most difficult goal was won. But before this one came, a second cablegram came from Venezuela, which said, goal also won, Sucre, Maracay, and Valencia. So the country that was the most difficult became the one with the greatest triumph, and was an example to all of the others. I've spent my life mostly in sports, but in the last years of the crusade, I seem always to be weeping. My eyes are like the lakes of Guatemala, and my cheeks like the Mississippi riverbed. Every time I pick up a letter this year, there was something about a victory. That's why I said the words, do you know what day it is you are living in? Not to ask you to know in your heart, but do you feel the thrill of the victories? Everywhere, wherever we are, they are pouring down. It is something new. The movement is going forward, and this is a time such as we've never had before. And we all over the world, I'm sure, if we would put into effect this very spirit in all of our countries and states and regions of calling upon Baha'u'llah, there would be such a fire, as one of the friends said in Latin America, that the polar ice cap in the north and the polar ice cap in the south would melt, and the waters would rush to us from both directions and engulf us with this new springtime. One of the Indian believers, and also the first Indian family, came into the faith in Mexico. When we heard the news, we were overjoyed, and then later when we arrived at the convention in San Jose, we heard they had gone up into their native village and other members of their family had committed the faith. And I thought, it sounds like Africa. One of the believers from Bolivia, where there are now 1,000 Indian believers, where they formed six new local assemblies, but they had sufficient numbers to form 25. But they are waiting for next year to consolidate them more. Because if you want to make a teaching trip to an Indian village, you have to go over maybe 2 or 3 mountains, and to get 11 miles, it may take you 2 days. So you have to schedule your traveling teachers who have a self-constitution and can get along with very little oxygen and own a very strong mule. But it is thrilling because it is like Africa. And if it were as flat as parts of Africa, I'm sure Bolivia would not only vie with the Pacific and Africa for the palm of victory, I'm certain that they would put it on the shelf. for they are on fire with this same love. And one of them who was doing the teaching said that he had heard the story of the master about when he left the United States and he looked back from the ship. And he said if he could find one soul like Columbus, he would conquer this land as Columbus had conquered it materially. And you know how he said that one soul on fire with the love of Baha'u'llah would set ablaze the whole country. Well, he had heard some of the friends say these things, and he said he'd like to try. And it brought to my mind the story of Africa that we heard from one of the little believers in Africa when we went there now nearly 7 years ago, and we were up again near the Teso country. And the committee had decided not to form any assemblies or to try to teach in a certain area this year because it was too difficult. Or as they said, it's an impossible goal, but it's for tomorrow or the next year and later on. Don't worry, we have other fruitful places. But unfortunately, they didn't communicate the message to one of the little African believers. He didn't know that it was impossible, and so he made the mistake of going there. And like that Indian believer in Bolivia, he had heard the same story. And when he told it, he said he heard Amr Baha say, one soul was on fire with the love of Baha'u'llah could set ablaze the whole country. And he said, that placed many people up there. And he said, of course, he says, I'm not ablaze. He said, I'm just sort of like a little match. But I thought, maybe if I can't set the whole country on fire, maybe one village I could set on fire. And maybe in there there'll be somebody pure in me, and they'll set the country on fire. So he went, although his friend said, why don't you wait till later, because that's a new section of the world. You have to learn the language. You don't speak the language. You've never been out of your village in all of your life. And he was getting along in years. And he said, well, it would take me at least a year to learn the language. In a year, I may be dead. So he said, I'll go and love them. The master said, if you love them, they'll love you. And I'll love them, and while I'm learning the language, I'll love them. And they'll love me, and we'll get a start. So like the words of Abdu'l Baha, as Mr. Iles was saying on this spot when he told the friends, make a beginning and all will come well. That in the unseen world the temple is already built, and here we're sitting under it today. He said it would be the mother of other temples. It has a child in Africa. It has a child in Australia. It has conceived a child in Germany and is promised in marriage to these temple lands, some 33, as you heard in the message from the World Center, all over the world. He said, when the temple was dedicated, the kingdom of God on earth would have its inception. And from that point of light, the faith would be carried to the world. You sat in this holy, sacred place, the most holy house of worship in the world in 1953. The next morning, we went to Chicago. The crusade began, and the faith was carried and conquered 100 countries in 1 year. Such a fulfillment of the words of the master. And this little man had such a love for Abdu'l Baha that any time he heard Abdu'l Baha say something, he'd say, well, I'll do that. And the friends would say, well, you know, that's not as easy as it sounds. He says, I know, but I'm not going to try to do it. I assume he's going to help me. So he went to this village. And then when the committee heard that he had gone to this village, they were very distressed because they hadn't heard from him for 3 months. And they thought, he can't speak. He's not too well. He's illiterate and all kinds of problems. How will he learn the language? He can't even write. He'd have to get it by the end. They thought of 1,000 things why he might be in trouble. And finally, at one of their meetings, they were just about to send somebody up there to see what had happened to this soul when they received a cablegram that a friend in the post office had helped him send. And the cablegram said, please send more pamphlets and declaration blanks. And there are several assemblies there now. And he did set it on fire. And I remember in that little African hut, Marguerite and I had a chance to talk to her. And this man, when he came back to his village, he was very sweet. And he was explaining how he did it. Well, he said, I didn't, you know. He said, I would wake up in the morning, and he said, I had this little old piece of a broken mirror. And he said, I would look in the mirror, and I would say, you're very ugly. And you're ignorant. And you're poor. And you can't do it. And he'd say, then I would hear the voice of Abdu'l Baha saying to me, you can do it. And I would say, I can't. You can. I can't. You can. And he said, we argued about it. But finally he said, I believed that I could because I heard the voice so strongly in my heart. And he said, I did. But I didn't. He said, the master helped me. This is really the spirit of everything that we do in this day. It is to try to become instruments that will let Baha'u'llah work through us. Every convention that is visited this year is the biggest convention that's ever been held. There were more people at the convention in San Jose than at any time before in their history. There were more people in Jamaica at the convention than at any other time before in their history. This is the day of the beginning of the victory. You know, as it says in the Will and Testament, that the hands of the faith shall be under the shelter of our beloved guardian. And this great umbrella of his protection, which linked the national assemblies and the hands together in each continent in his message just four months before he left us, his last message, which raised up the number of the hands and added the boards for protection, and the great gift of establishing the hands of the faith as a living institution and the board members as a living institution, giving the common constitutions to the local assemblies and to the national assemblies to link them all over the world, finishing and completing this most sacred house of worship that would be the mother of others. And now alongside of it, we have the first social institution. Even this seed he gave to us before he left, and he appointed the International Council and said it was the embryo of the Universal House of Justice and gave it into a living entity. Everything in the way of institutions of the structure he left for us before he left this world. There isn't a thing that was left from his ministry but was completed. All but the one thing that he said. Everything is done but the initiative and the love and the labor, and that is left for the friends. Now we are in the day of raising up these great institutions, bringing to a fulfillment the day on the great festival of Baha'u'llah. I'm sure this is what Baha'u'llah meant to the true believers when he said if they could look through the eye of a needle and see what their station was of those who served and loved, they'd be consumed away. And I'm sure that if we carry the spirit with which we have begun during the rest of this year in all of the countries of the Western Hemisphere, in all of the countries of the world, when we come together in 1963, you know, when my heart gets a big, I was going to say a big lump in my heart, but I suppose it's in my throat. This is 1960. That's only 3 years away, and we're living in that day when there will be raised up a divinely guided, infallible body, an elective institution in the writings of Baha'u'llah. Really, it's how fortunate and how grateful we should be for the wonderful day in which we are living. And when we meet together on that day, everybody's eyes will be not only filled with tears, there will be such a radiance wherever it is held, I'm sure it will be a light in the sky that they will see all over the world. So wonderful and so powerful is Baha'u'llah if we will let him work through us. I think I told you that the friends send their love, but I'd like to say so again. They are so filled with love and so filled with gratitude to you. They realize that you are what our beloved guardian called the southward marching army of Baha'u'llah. That in those days when there were not even believers in some of the states of the United States, this army marched through the West and they started south. And there was nothing there. Difficulties and troubles and opposition, even in the city of San Jose where we had our convention. The most difficult opposition. And yet as we came in from the airport and we looked across the main street of San Jose, in two places on the busiest intersections, a high, wide banner said, "Welcome Baha'is to your 10th annual convention." This is the spirit everywhere in the West, and I'm sure all over the world. The power of Baha'u'llah, as the Guardian said in the Supreme Concourse, is suspended between heaven and earth, looking for those who will love and become selfless and open their hearts so he can use them for the tools. As the little African said, if one could set on fire the whole world, imagine what would happen if all of us today in this room would take such a vow that whatever our life was before be a little better and a little closer. We will then, as we were promised in the West, become both the envy of the past and of the future.
We don't need words, friends, to express our deep love and appreciation to our beloved hands for the great inspiration they have brought to us this morning.